thing, and they'll just increase those numbers, the version number. So we're going to look at the mixed multitude 2.0 today. The Apostle Paul has some things to say to the church at Corinth as a means of encouraging them to make sure some things are in place in their life. And we're going to, before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together. Lord, there are so many things that would pull on us and tug at it for our attention. And Lord, I thank you for each one who's seen fit to come out to sit under the preaching of the Word of God today. And Lord, we surely need it, and we need every admonition and exhortation that we find in the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that today would be a help for someone, or for all of us, really. A good checkup for us. And we pray also, Lord, for our time after the message within the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, Lord, that you'd help us to truly be thoughtful with regard to your broken body and shed blood that you gave for us on Calvary. And Lord, help us to be people who remember that and who lean on that through the gospel, and Lord, that we are not forgetful of all you've done for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So as we get into chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 1. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." He said, I want you to know something. Now, one thing we're going to see here, and I'd like to show you and draw your attention to it. Back in chapter 9, he has made a statement about his own way of living his life. He's talked to them about his ministry and his relationship to the church at Corinth. And he gives them a little snippet in verses 19 through 23 and says, this is how I live in personal discipline and self-control as I serve the Lord. So let's read that, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. And he's saying, I live my life in such a way that I come alongside those who need the Lord in such a way that I can identify with them and I can reach them. And he goes on, to the weak, this is verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might be by all means save some. And verse 23, why did you do that, Paul? And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. And verse 24 now, he starts to talk about his personal discipline and his self-control that he tries to have in his life so that he can adequately serve the Lord. And so in verse 24, he says this, know ye not that all which run a race, or all that run in a race, run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Don't just meander along. Don't just jog along. Run with purpose. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore, now here he's going to sum this up, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not aimlessly, not with no goal in mind. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I land my punches. I am purposeful when I fight the good fight of faith. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so he has given this, and we're not going to go into this in detail, but he's given this recitation, if you will, of how he lives his life and the thing that is important in his life and the goal of getting the gospel out and reaching people with it. And he ends with these ideas of how he lives, he does everything he can to live a life of purpose and a life of self-control and a life of personal discipline. And so now he's going to turn his attention in chapter 10. When we're reading through these things, we do well to remember what kind of writing it is that we are reading. In this case, it's a letter. And so Paul didn't just throw all those things out there simply to brag on himself. He wanted them to know his perspective about ministry and the way that he related to them and the dedication level, if you will, and the way he looked at his life and how he wanted to be dedicated to the Lord and disciplined. But he's writing to some people that may or may not have been doing a great job of that themselves. And so now he's going to turn his attention in this letter. He's going to turn his attention to them. And so in verse 1 through verse 5, he's going to talk to them a little bit about the experience of Israel when they were in the wilderness wanderings. Now, I told you I entitled this message, A Mixed Multitude 2.0, because that's what he's going to talk to them about here, or write to them about, is how that Israel was something of a mixed multitude when they were out there in the wilderness, and he's going to tell them very directly that these things are written for them so that they can look at them as an example so that they can do better. And so if that's the case for the church at Corinth, it's good for us as well to look at these things from time to time. Again, the Bible, that term, a mixed multitude, comes directly from the Bible. It's not something that we invented. We see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. It says, a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Nehemiah talks about it, says, now it came to pass that when they heard the law that they separated from Israel, all the mixed multitude. So it's a term that God uses from time to time. And so again, God's going to use this for them for an example. Look at verse, before we get dig into this further, look at verse 6 of chapter 10. Verse 6 of chapter 10 says this. Now these things were our examples. Okay, look down to verse 11 now. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And it goes on, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So here what Paul is telling them is these aren't just old Bible stories to tell and to read and to say, isn't that a nice narrative there about the people of Israel? Paul tells them, look, we should look at these things and understand that they are examples for us, and they are a means of admonishing us and exhorting us to do what's right. So divides up, or the section we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first five verses first, and we're going to see that shared experience does not guarantee equal outcome. You can go through the same thing side by side with people, and you aren't necessarily going to come out with the same outcome. So let's look at verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were passed under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So they had a lot of shared experience there, but they did not have the same outcome. And so what could have been some of the differences there? They differed. There was a great multitude there. literally millions of people, they differed in where they were with the Lord. What was their relationship with the Lord? Did they have one at all? Was it a strong relationship? They differed in that. They differed, I'm sure, also in their level of faith, their level of trust in God. They differed in their level of obedience to God. If God said something, would they do it? We saw over and over again that a lot of them did not. They differed in their level of submission to leadership. A lot of times they murmured and grumbled against Moses, but others clave to him and followed his leadership, like Joshua. Pastor Wally, we're studying the life of Joshua. Joshua was one of those who submitted to leadership, and ultimately he became the prime leader himself. And so, even though that was the case, that there were those differences, Paul points out some commonalities that they had. And so one of them was, he said, they were under the cloud. Well, what was the cloud? That was that cloudy pillar that led them. And it was a symbol, if you will, of God's spiritual guidance. They all experienced the guidance of God, because when the cloud would rise and move, they all got up and they followed it. It was also a picture of the abiding presence of God. Wherever that cloud was, that's where God was, and that's where they wanted to be. So they shared that. That was common to them. They were all under the cloud. They all had access to supernatural guidance and the presence of God. They all passed through the sea. That was speaking of supernatural deliverance. When God parted the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry ground and then destroyed their enemies behind them, they shared in that. They shared in that. That was a shared experience. And he uses this word that they were all baptized unto Moses. Now, did that mean that he took them and put them in dunked them and baptized them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? No. The word baptize, Greek word baptizo, means to fully whelm, to immerse. And what Paul is saying was they were just immersed in these things. They were immersed in the presence of God. They were immersed in the guidance of God. They were immersed in, they were under the sea level, if you will, of the Red Sea. They were fully in it. And unto Moses, unto his leadership. They were just fully committed to it at this point. They were immersed in it. He also then talks of how that they had that spiritual bread. What was that? That was the manna that fell from heaven. And if we would go to the gospel according to John, we'd see that Jesus said, I am the true bread that comes from heaven. So it wasn't just merely a means of feeding them. It was a picture for us of the bread of heaven that would come, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commemorate that in the ordinance when the bread, what does that represent? That represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had supernatural guidance. They had the abiding presence of God. They all had this, had experiences of supernatural deliverance. They were immersed in all these things. They had that spiritual bread that they shared. They all ate of the manna. That was pretty much all that there was. And sometimes they murmured about that, but God provided it all the way till the time when they got into the promised land. Then it talks about that spiritual drink. Let's look at that verse. Look at verse 4. They did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. That rock there that Moses smote, and he shouldn't have done it the second time. He was supposed to speak to it. But that rock, when the staff of Moses hit it, and it broke open, and water gushed out to feed, uh, to fulfill their thirst, to take care of the thirst that they had when they were out there in the wilderness with nothing to drink. That is a picture of the living water that we have in Jesus Christ. And we even sing songs like that, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And we sing about drinking from the wells of living water. And where does that come from? That comes from this. And he said, and Pastor Wally and I talked about this particular verse several months ago now. And he goes on. He said, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R. Why is that capital R? Because that's speaking about Jesus. He is the rock. He is the rock. A religion that is very prominent said, no, Peter is the rock. Well, go to Peter's letter, and Peter will tell you, no, Jesus is the rock. And here we have it from Paul as well, and we see that Jesus is that rock. In fact, Paul said, I don't want you to have any doubt about it. At the end of verse 4, he said, and that rock was Christ. He walked with them all through that wilderness. He was there for them. And so they had all of that wonderful shared stuff. I'll go through it one more time. They had supernatural guidance available to them. They had the presence of God with them. They had experiences of supernatural deliverance from the hand of God. They had spiritual nourishment, the manna. They had spiritual drink. They had living water from the rock, and they had Christ with them the whole time. And yet, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What happened? What happened? And where's Paul going with this? He's saying, church at Corinth, make sure you don't follow this course. That there are not some of you that fall into this category of being a mixed multitude. And this is still in the book for us, so that we, and this is kind of an inoculation today, so that we make sure and we look within and make sure that Community Bible Fellowship Church, that we are not a mixed multitude. That we don't fall into the same trap as the Israelites of old. And we do as Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to do, and to look inside. And so Paul now, he's going to identify the negative behavior that caused that breach of verse 5. He said there were some that he was not well pleased with them. And they ended up being overthrown in the wilderness. They never made it into the promised land. And so now he's going to apply that. And you might say, well, Pastor, isn't that, you know, that's a nice old story, but what does that have to do with us? Well, if Paul applied it to the church at Corinth, and it's still in the book, it's something good for us to review ourselves. And he's going to turn it around now in verses 6 through 10. And he's not going to just say, keep this in mind. He's not going to just say, hey, look, here's where they went wrong. They went wrong in A, B, C, D, E. They got that all wrong. He's going to turn it around, and he's going to say, you make sure, church at Corinth, that you don't do this stuff. Now he's laying it at their doorstep, if you will. So let's look at verses 6 through 10. Now these things were our examples. Not just a good story, not a nice story. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's one thing, and we'll talk about it in a bit. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them who tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So what are the things that he points out? Let's look at verse 6. The first thing he said is, do not yield to a lustful desire for evil things. Lust is, it can be a distortion of legitimate desires. You know, the Bible speaks in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's one type, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And we look at that, and the lust of the flesh, what is that? I have appetites, and I don't care how God wants me to satisfy them. I'm going to satisfy them my way. That's when a legitimate appetite becomes a lust. Lust of the eyes. God is fine with us possessing some things. There's some things we need to get through this life. But when we lust after things and covet things, then it becomes us trying to satisfy an appetite in a way that dishonors God. The pride of life. Does God want us to walk around with our heads hanging? Oh, I'm lower than dirt, and I'm nothing, and I'm horrible and terrible. No, he wants us to understand who we are in him, no more, no less. That's what self-esteem is. But when it gets twisted out of shape, it becomes pride. It becomes the pride of life. It becomes the same thing that caused Satan to fall when he said, I'm going to take my throne and put it above the throne of God. So lust is often just a distortion of some things that within bounds would have been good things. But in this case, here Paul tells them that they, verse 6, now the, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. So what's he saying? And a lot of these things, you know, if we look through the Exodus story, and Pastor Wally took us through that for, I believe it was more than a year, we can find a lot of places where they were lusting after stuff. But Paul here is pinpointing some things. He said they were lusting after evil things. It wasn't even that their appetites were out of bounds in the way they were fulfilling them. They were lusting after stuff that was bad. Is it possible for us to do those things? Yeah, it absolutely is. It absolutely is. So here he says to the church at Corinth, he said, make sure that you don't lust after things that are evil, that are bad. Don't lust after bad things, because they had done this. Next thing we see is verse 7, the idolatry of self-gratification. Look in verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now notice how Paul here he qualifies this. He doesn't talk about the golden calf, does he? What does he talk about? He says the people sat down to what? Eat and drink and rose up to play. And so what's he talking about identifying here? He is identifying the idolatry of self-gratification. The if it feels good, do it. Eat, drink, play. Have a good time. You know that's idolatry? Oh God, I don't have the time for you that I should, because I'm going to eat, drink, and play. Church, he's saying, Church of Corinth, don't do that. That caused problems for those people back there in Israel. And so he's saying, don't desire that which is evil. Don't have an inordinate desire for evil things. Get that out of your mind and heart. And then he tells them, don't let your self-gratification become an idol. Don't let your eating and drinking and playing, don't let that take the place of God in your life. And then verse 8, just unapologetic immorality. In verse 8, he says this, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. They just didn't care. They just unbridled, unapologetic immorality. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Can immorality come into a church? It sure can. And we know that in some cases it was already in the church at Corinth. And so he's told them now, don't lust after evil things. He's told them, don't let self-gratification become a god in your life. Don't entertain just willful immorality. Keep yourself, be holy, for I am holy. And then he goes on and he in verse 9, let's read verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, put him to the test. As some of them were tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Okay, now did they put God to the test in the wilderness a few times? You bet they did. In fact, there's one verse where God said, you've tempted me and put me to the test these 10 times. Okay, but what does Paul do? Paul gives us a clue here as to exactly which occasion is being spoken of. It was a specific reference to Numbers 21. And what happened there in Numbers 21? They had a problem with the Canaanites attacking them, and they prayed for God's deliverance, and they trusted God, and God delivered them from it. But then they continued on in their journey, and they had to circumvent the land of Esau, of Edom. And they got weary, and it discouraged them all the way to the depths of their soul. And what did they do? They started grumbling against God. They started blaspheming God and grumbling against him and Moses. I'll just read it for you. This is Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Does that happen sometimes in our hearts? Can it happen? Yeah, we speak against God and we say, God, where are you? And God, you delivered me last week, but where are you right now? And effectively, you're blaspheming God. And you say, Pastor Wally, you've been no help to me either. And Pastor Frank, you're no better. Because you can't really yell at God face to face, but you can yell at him and I. And even if you don't do it outwardly, you're thinking in yourself, those guys, I'm not going to listen to them. And so here, this is what goes on. The people, they're discouraged, but that's no excuse. Because God had over and over again delivered them. And they become discouraged. And they spake against God, and they speak against Moses and say, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And then you know what God did? Sent serpents among them. Sent fiery serpents among them. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, look at verse 9 again. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted or tested him or put him to the test and were what? Destroyed of serpents. So of the 10 times that God said, hey, you tempted me, you tried me, this is the one he's talking about. And what happened? On the heels of God delivering them over and over again, and of a specific situation in which he delivered them, and on the heels of that, they get discouraged, and they come and they speak against God, and they speak against God's man. And so Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make the church at Corinth a mixed multitude. And so we go on. We go on. And this is probably the most serious one. Look at verse 10. Now, was there unbelief in the camp? Oh, you bet there was. Was there a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God? Yeah, there certainly was. But look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were what? Destroyed of the destroyer. Who's the destroyer in this case? Death. Death. And there is a thing Revelation 20 tells us is the second death. And so here in their murmuring, and I looked up the word murmur and the forms of it in the scripture, and you know the word murmur, 50%, basically roughly 50% of the times the word murmur is in the Bible, it's about this group out in the wilderness. That's pretty sad. The rest of the Bible, the other 16 or 17 times are about other situations, but at a full half of the times when the word murmur is used, it's about this group. And murmuring means obstinate grumbling and griping under the breath. That's what it literally means. But this was a particular instance. This is the Numbers 14 story, where they murmured and grumbled after the spies came back from the land. And they said, we are not able to go into the promised land. And God said, okay, you won't. You will die here. Your carcasses will fall on this side of the Jordan from 20 years old and up. Now the Jordan represents crossing over. What is the promised land picture? That pictures, that is one of the pictures in the scriptures concerning coming into a saving relationship with Christ. And when we are in the wilderness, we're in our lostness. And we have to come to a place where we trust God's word, and we trust that if we go and put our feet in that River Jordan, God will part it and we can walk across and we will have victory, just like the hymn, victory in Jesus. And they could not or would not, they rejected the gospel, if you will, of the promised land. They oh yeah, it's great, but God, you're not going to do that for us. Oh yeah, that's salvation in Jesus Christ. That's great. But I don't believe it for me. Your carcass will fall in the wilderness. And so this was the worst of these things that Paul identifies. They murmured in unbelief to the point where God said that, okay, you'll die here. And as they rejected the gospel of the promised land, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. How many spiritually have gone that road? And I'll say it this way, so how many have gone that road from a church pew? Apparently, Paul was concerned about that for the church at Corinth. Because he's telling them, look, you know, again, verse 10, neither murmur ye. So he is talking to folks at the church at Corinth. He's saying, I'm writing this for you. This is an example for you. This is an example that is meant to admonish you. Don't have that same spirit of murmuring and unbelief that was present in the Israelites when the gospel of the promised land was presented to them. And they said, no, we don't trust you, God. And their carcasses fell in the wilderness. What's Paul saying? Church at Corinth. And remember, at one point, he's going to tell them, examine yourselves, whether you even be in the faith. Prove yourselves, lest you be reprobates. And what's he saying to them? He's saying, worst of all these things were those that murmured and said, I cannot believe, I will not believe the gospel of the promised land, and their carcasses fell, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. He said, that's the worst thing that can happen. Now in verse 11, having gone through those things, and I'll rehearse them just quickly. Paul said, don't have a lustful desire for evil things. Nothing good can come of that. He said, don't have self-gratification and pleasure. Don't have that take the place of your love and devotion to God. He told them, do not engage in just open unapologetic immorality. Nothing good can happen of it, come of it. He told them not to put God to the test, basically. Don't blaspheme God and criticize God and say that God is not going to come through when he has so often. Don't fall into that trap. And then he told them, make sure that you have essentially believed the gospel of a promised land of salvation. Because if you miss that, you miss it all. And Paul, he said back in chapter 3, he said, God has made me a wise master builder with regard to this thing called the local New Testament church. And so God gave him wisdom and said, folks, you need to hear this. And so in verse 11 now, he's going to give them an encouragement to receive God's counsel about this. Verse 11, he says this, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. It isn't just a historical record. It is there to admonish us. These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so what's he telling them? He's telling them the narratives of the Bible are not just good stories. They're samples. They're instructive samples for us. And they're there to help us, to admonish us. And that word admonish means to grab hold and get our attention, the attention of our intellect. He said, I want you to really think about this. They're here for your admonition. And I look at that last phrase and I found that interesting. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. I believe what he's saying to them is, Church of Corinth, we're in the last days. All those other dispensations God has worked through. But we're on the home stretch here, church. We're on the last leg of the relay of the dispensations of all of history. We're on the last leg of the relay, and the baton is in your hand. And Paul's saying, do what's right. Run to the end. He had said that of himself back in the last chapter, hadn't he? He said, I'm not running aimlessly. You know, that's more true for us today than it was for them. We're on the last leg. And God's been good to us. And the baton's in our hand. We're the ones that are going to break the tape of the relay race. We're the ones that are going to cross that finish line and break the tape. Do we run with purpose? And that's what he's instilling in them. And so he said, look, I'm not trying to beat you down here. I'm not trying to discourage you. But there are some things you got to watch out for. Just like those folks back in the wilderness, they failed to. And he said, look, these things, avoid these things. And I think some of them were purposeful because he knew Corinth was engaged in some of that stuff. But anyway, he said, I want to encourage you to make the most of this. Learn from it. And then he gives them this summary warning in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now he said, you know, some of you probably think everything's going real well. He said, don't get complacent. Don't get overconfident. And notice he used that word, let he that thinketh. You know, sometimes we think things are a certain way and they're not. And we don't know our own heart well enough to be absolutely sure. And so we think about ourselves in a way that's not ironclad as we suppose. And we have a way of overestimating our ability. Or in this case, our stability. And Proverbs tells us, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Don't get all proud. And so he's saying, look, if you went down through that little checklist and you feel like, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right. He said, well, take heed. You know, just don't get too overconfident. Don't get too puffed up. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And now he gives them a promise. He gives them a promise in verse 13 of empowerment. Now, what if there were some people in the church there that said, man, I can't do that. I can't do all of that. It's just too much for me. What does Paul say? For there is no temptation taken, no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What's he saying? You aren't facing anything that somebody else didn't face before you. Oh, this is the worst thing ever, Pastor. Nobody has ever gone through this thing that I'm going through. Paul would beg to differ. There is no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful. That's the key. You know, we aren't always faithful, but God is. God is faithful. Here's a promise. When you're in the midst of something tough, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that ye are able. He's not going to let something come into your life that will crush you, that you can't handle. Can God do that? Yeah. Well, we have it in the apostle or the disciples' prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. And so they prayed it because why? Because God's not going to allow something to come. He's a loving father. He's not going to allow something to come into your life that you can't handle. Now, you might think you can't handle it. But here Paul said, God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, God's not going to let something into your life that you can't handle. If it came into your life, you can either handle it or the next part of the verse. But will with the temptation, with the testing, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He said, if it's something you can't handle, God's going to make a way to escape. He's going to make a way for you to get away from that temptation, to flee. You know, if you can't deal with it, run. Isn't that what Joseph did in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife? He just, he didn't stand there and have a discussion about morality and the evils of adultery with her. He just took off and ran. There's a time to just flee, just run. Don't flirt with the edges. Don't flirt with the edges. That goes back to that, the one that thinks he can stand, take heed lest he fall. I remember a young pastor friend of mine, he got up on the pulpit and he said, you know, if right over here is the line that God doesn't want me to cross, he said, here's what I do. I go as far over here away from that line as I possibly can. Then I know I'm pretty safe. And so here he gives them this promise of empowerment. And then verse 14 is where we're going to end looking at the passage. He just tells them in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Just run away from anything that would take the place of God in your life. That really sums up everything he had told them. That sums it up perfectly. Just flee, just run. But you know what? I'm glad, and I'm sure God's glad that I approve of what he had Paul write. But there in verse 14, he says this, wherefore my what? Dearly beloved brethren. He was saying to them, and I say to us today, this isn't a message of condemnation. Paul said, church at Corinth, I love you. You are dearly beloved brethren. But God put this on my heart to share with you. And so let's tie a little bow on this. Every church is a mixed multitude of sorts. It's just the way it is. It's just the nature of the way things are. We're all at different places in our life. And there are those like Paul that are just flat out sold out. You know, I don't want to be a castaway. I'm going to do everything that I can to live my life to please God. I'm going to dedicate myself to getting the gospel out there, etc., etc., etc. All those things in chapter 9 when he laid down his principle and his philosophy of life for them. There are those like that in any given church. There are also those that outwardly are, they're part of the multitude, but God's not necessarily pleased for one reason or another. And you know those folks out in the wilderness there of Israel, did you ever hear somebody say, I'll just use the number 40 because that's how long they were out there. I've been in this church for 40 years. And the implication is God's got to be pleased with me. Well, you can be in a garage, but that don't make you a car. You can be in a church and God can not be well pleased with you. Outwardly, everything, you know, you're going through the same things that everybody else did, just like those folks did. All those blessings that God poured out on them, on the nation of Israel, you can go through all those things. All the blessings that God poured out on the church at Corinth, you can be going through those things, and yet there's something there that God said, you need to handle this. There are also those who are legitimately doing well, but need to heed that admonition, be careful. You could fall. Be careful. Don't allow this stuff to get into your life. And then the sad part is there are also those who have every reason to believe the promise of the gospel, but never have. And the destroyer is right there at the door. And our life is a vapor and it could evaporate tomorrow. And you're not going to be able to say at the great white throne, you're not going to be able to say, but I went to Community Bible Fellowship Church. He's going to say, but you never believed the gospel of a promised land of salvation. So every church is a mixed multitude, and I don't know precisely where any of you are, and you don't know where I am. But Paul here left us a good gut check, a good checklist of things to look for and to look at and to say, am I on course? Am I where God wants me to be? As a blessing as in my life and as a blessing to God's people, am I where I need to be? So that is the mixed multitude 2.0. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Father, I thank you for this instruction from the Apostle Paul. Lord, I'm glad you don't just give us a list of the things that are pleasing to you and then just say, well, if you miss it, it's your problem. Lord, you admonish us. You give us examples. You give us ensamples. You give us precious promises. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the scriptures say. And you've done it in love. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, help us to be everything you want us to be. Help us to be a church that Lord, with the size we're at, that you might say to us like you did to the church at Philadelphia, and you said, I know you have a little strength, but I also know you love me. And Lord, I pray that would be the way we would be. Not that we would be Laodicean, and stand puffed up and say we have everything going in the right way and we have need of nothing and yet really don't see ourselves. Help us to be less and less of a mixed multitude day by day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.